Good evening.
Let's open tonight's service with a hymn from the softback hymnal, number 12. Let's all stand together. We'll sing number 12, The Debt of Love.
Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3 for our scripture reading tonight. It's good to have Carl and Barb Moore with us. Their kids were here for our conference, if you all remember them. I'm sure most everybody's talked to them now, but we're glad you're here. And Deb's niece, Ashley, who I haven't met yet, but Ashley, welcome. We're glad you're here. All right, you have your Bibles open to 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." So the Lord is saying to Solomon, "Ask whatever you want, just ask me." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child." Can you see yourself that way? "Lord, I'm just a child. I don't know anything. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy people is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. That's our prayer tonight. Lord, would you give me an understanding heart? Would you enable me to understand the gospel? Understand who you are? Understand who I am? Understand how it is that you save sinners? Lord, would you enable me to have an understanding heart to judge thy people? We're to make judgments. We're not judgmental towards others, but the scripture says that we're to judge righteously. And so the Lord would have us to discern. That's what this word means, to discern right from wrong, good from evil. That I may discern between good and bad, and who is able to judge this thy people, so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Well, that's the theme of the message tonight from James chapter 1, is asking God for wisdom. Asking God for wisdom. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Here's the Lord speaking to Solomon. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee, any shall rise like unto thee. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are dependent upon Thee to cause us to have a desire for wisdom, for discernment, for understanding. Lord, would You put it in our hearts to seek Thee for that? That You would enable us to understand who You are, who Christ is, who we are, how our circumstances are all in Thy providence. Lord, we are but little children, and You've said to suffer the little children to come unto Thee, for such are the kingdom of God. Lord, we don't know how to go out, we don't know how to come in. We're completely dependent upon Thee. We ask, Lord, that You would give to us an understanding heart for Thy glory, that You would bless us with Thy presence. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 229 from the hardback hymnal. 229 from the hardback hymnal.
Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always, if you would really be. In any time of trouble, a comforter to me. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear. That this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story, Christ Jesus makes me whole. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Please be seated.
Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. When this world's glory is dawning on my soul, and how often it does, we need to hear the gospel, don't we? I pray the Holy Spirit will speak that story, that truth, and the glory of that person effectually to our hearts tonight. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1, James chapter 1. I titled this message, Asking God for Wisdom. Oh, that the Lord would give us Solomon's spirit. The Lord said, ask what you will, anything you want. What would your request be if God gave you that option? Lord, anything you want, anything. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for his enemy to be destroyed. He didn't ask for long life. He asked for an understanding and discerning spirit that he might know the truth and make right judgments. And that's our need. And if the Lord doesn't give us that spirit, we won't ask for that. We'll ask for everything else, won't we? Which, as James says in James chapter 4, we'll ask amiss that we might consume it upon our own pleasures, our own lust. That the Lord would enable us to ask for wisdom. If He doesn't give us wisdom, we won't know wisdom. Isaiah put it like this in Isaiah 55. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above yours. Man by nature can't see things the way God sees them. We come to all the wrong conclusions about everything. There is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, that way leads to death. And if the Lord doesn't turn us away from our way and show us His way, we'll die in our sins. And so our need is to come before the Lord and to plead with Him to give us an understanding and discerning heart that we might have wisdom. And that's what James is telling us here. We just read the first few verses because we dealt with them Sunday. But you remember, he's addressing the church in verse 1, and he says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, these are the trials. These are the afflictions that God sends to His children for their good, for their salvation. And he says, believe that these things come from God. They are in His good providence. They are His blessings for you in order to bring you to that place to where you trust Christ and depend on Him for His wisdom. It's for the salvation of your soul. This is not a gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. This is not a message of, you know, your life's going to be a bed of roses and things are going to be wonderful. This is a message that if understood and if believed and if the Lord speaks it to our hearts, it will be to the forgiveness of our sin and the salvation of our souls. And that's our need. And whatever else might happen, if it's used of God to that end, then that'll be the best blessing that He could give to us. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience, waiting on God. Isn't that what faith is? Waiting on the Lord. Isaiah said, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting on God, be still and know that I am God. Coming before the Lord and seeking His face and His grace and His mercy. That's our need. And so the Lord is telling us these afflictions that God sends. David said, before I was afflicted, I had gone astray, but now I've kept thy word. Now I've understood the truth of the gospel as a result of these afflictions. They've led me to that place to where I've been able to wait on God. And patience, when it is complete, in the next verse, will make you perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And that's where we're to be. That we could say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He's brought me to wait on Him, to believe Him, to trust Him. And I'm lacking nothing. I've got Christ, and I know that in Christ I've got everything. And whatever He purposes for me, it'll be good. Now, if we're not careful, we could easily misunderstand the next verse. Because the way it's written in the English, it almost seems like, well, perhaps there may be a time when you would lack wisdom. If, that's what that word means in the English, doesn't it? If, perhaps, some of you were lack wisdom, ask it of God, and He would give it to you liberally, and He upbraideth it not. But the literal translation here is, but whosoever. Now, the truth is that you and I are constantly lacking wisdom. We can't look at our circumstances. We can't look at ourselves. We can't look at people. We can't look at the world. We can't look at anything and understand it as God sees it. And that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is seeing things as God sees them and believing that it is so. And the natural man won't see it that way. He just won't. So when God says, if any of you lack wisdom, I hope the Lord will enable us to put ourselves in that whosoever. Because we do lack wisdom. We constantly lack wisdom. We're in constant need of the Lord to give to us the mind of Christ. That's what wisdom is. To see things as God sees them and believe that it is so. It is as God says it is. Not as the world says it is. Not as our feelings say it is. Not as our frustrations or our unbeliefs say it is. But as God says it is. What does God say about our circumstances? What does God say about Christ? What does God say about us? What does God say about salvation? What does God say about the world? Now, if we have an interest in knowing the wisdom of God, we'll want to know what God says about those things, and that's what we'll believe. So, Lord, would you give me the mind of Christ? We can't wake up in the morning and open our eyes without realizing, Lord, I can't. I'm a child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to do anything. I'm dependent upon you. Yes, that's me. I lack wisdom. I lack wisdom. I need to know. Why? I need to know that these things are. I need more grace. I need more of Christ. I need more faith. What believer can ever get beyond saying, Lord, I do believe, but help thou mine unbelief. I'm so full of unbelief. I'm so full of idolatry. I'm so prone to wander. I'm so easily distracted. Lord, I need wisdom. You've made some clear declarations about how you see things. Would you enable me to see the world? Not just the physical world, but the spiritual world. The way you see it. The way you see it. Do you want to see things as they really are? Is the way God sees it is the way it really is. And if what we see is contrary to what God sees, then we're just deceived. That's just it. We're deceived. We don't know the truth. The light is not on. We're just in the dark. Now, the immediate context of James chapter 1 is dealing with providence. Providence. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, if God doesn't providentially hinder me, then I'll do such and such a thing. Let me help you out with that. The word providence means pro, before, video. That's what it means. That means that God, the movie is already in the can. Okay? And He's not editing it. He saw everything in eternity before time ever started. We're just playing out the providence of God in what He's already pro-videoed. He's already shot the movie. It's all done. The end has already been stated. And so everything that happens in our experience in this world is by the providence of God. We need wisdom to believe that, don't we? Because we so oftentimes think things are out of control. Wait, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Yes, it is exactly the way it's supposed to be. If any of you lack wisdom in believing that these trials and circumstances are Son of God, ask of God, and He'll show you that He's already shot the movie. It's already done. It's all on schedule. Each actor and act is being directed by the divine director of God. And it's just right where it's supposed to be. That's why we're told in God's Word that when we make our plans, man makes his plans, God orders his steps. But when we make our plans, what do we say? If it be the Lord's will, I will do this and that. I'll go to this city and buy and that city and sell. If it be the Lord's will. The believer understands that all of this is going to happen according to the will of God. It's our circumstances are all in God's providence. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God and those that are the called according to His purpose. We know that. Do you lose sight of that? You know you do. I lose sight of it all the time. All the time I lose sight of that. So what do? Lord, give me the wisdom to see the circumstances of my life as you see them. Give me the mind of Christ. Give me a discerning spirit so that I can rest in knowing that you're doing everything exactly the way it's supposed to be done. What? He hath done whatsoever he wills. That's all past tense, isn't it? And no man can stay his hand, and no man can say unto him, what doest thou?
He's sovereign in providence.
A farmer had six sons, woke them up every morning, took them out to the field. All they had was a mule and a plow behind the mule and hand tools. And they worked the field with their father in the heat of the day all day. And one day the farmer was at the feed store, the hardware store, and the man at the hardware store said, he said, I've noticed that you're working your boys with nothing but hand tools. He said, I've got a tractor here. I've got a tractor here, and I've got some herbicide, and I've got some rototillers, and you could raise a lot more crops if you would use these tools. It would make it easier. And Joe said to the owner of the hardware store, he said, I'm not raising crops. I'm raising sons. God's not raising bank accounts. He's not raising reputations. He's not raising the things that this world's raising. He's not raising houses and cars and influence in the world. He's raising sons for glory. And one of the boys looks over at his neighbor and he says, Dad, he's riding in an air-conditioned tractor over there. Why can't we get one of those? The father knows better. He knows better because he's raising sons. And so it is with our God. He doesn't promise it to be easy. But he's raising sons for glory. And it's not about filling the barns with more crops. That's not what he's doing. You know, the father would say to that boy, yeah, they've got, all they're doing is storing up more grain in the silo. That's all they're doing. But that's not what we're about. Can you believe that? Can you join me in asking God to give you the faith in your circumstances, wherever you are, to believe that? To believe that He is the wise Heavenly Father who has nothing but good for His children. And what He does for them, though it may be hard and though it may be painful, it is for the purpose of raising sons for glory. It's not about this world, is it? It's really not. I've listened to some preaching lately. I've decided I'm going to start listening to false preachers, and I do. I get just a few minutes. I can't stand but about 5 minutes, but I turn them on every so often, and I listen to them, and it makes me want to preach. And one of the consistent themes that I've heard in all the false prophets that I've listened to is that this whole Bible and this whole gospel and Jesus and God are all for your comfort. They're all for your health, wealth, and prosperity. You can have a better life. You just need to believe harder. And there's no hope for salvation. It's all brought back to temporal affairs. Truth is, this life is a vapor. Truth is, there is a God with whom we must do. And that will become more and more clear the closer we get to that moment of truth. When we close our eyes and depart from this life. And I'm much more concerned about how you live, how you die, than I am with the circumstances of our lives. That's truth is the only way we learn how to live is to learn how to die, isn't it? So, since you lack wisdom, that's really what that verse is saying. Since you do lack wisdom, since you can't see this without God opening the eyes of your understanding, without Him giving you a discerning spirit, without Him allowing you to rest
in His good providence, as hard and painful as it might be. Ask it of God. Ask of God. Now in James chapter 4, he said, you ask, but you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own pleasures. In other words, we say, what we do when we get in difficulties, what do? Lord, deliver me out of this. Make it easier. Take this trial away from me. And all we want is an easier path. And that's what James is saying. When you do ask, you ask amiss. But when we ask for wisdom, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me your perspective on this. Give me your understanding. Give me Christ. And enable me to believe that what you're doing is right and good. I said, well, I've asked that before. Well, aren't you glad the way the Lord said this? He gives liberally. He's a whole lot more willing to give than we are to ask. You know that's true in your own circumstances, don't you? Our God has a whole lot more to give than we ever ask for. The problem with us receiving wisdom is not on His part. It's on our part, isn't it? He gives liberally. And He upbraideth it not. Now that means that how many times would a person have to come to you and ask you for the same thing over and over again before you finally cut them off? How many times would a person have to offend you in the same offense over and over and over again? And finally you say, well, you just don't mean it. You know, you're asking me to forgive you, but you don't mean it. So just forget it. How many times you have gone before God and ask Him for wisdom, for discernment, and then squandered the wisdom that He gave you? And what's the natural man think? Well, I can't go back and ask again. And what's God say? Come! Keep asking! I delight in showing mercy. And I've got a liberal supply, and I upbraideth it not. I'll never roll my eyes at you. I'll never say to you, oh no, not you again. You're back in the same spot again? I'll never do that. I upbraideth it not. I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour out into your soul the wisdom of God and enable you to rest in Christ. So come. There's no reason not to come. The only reason we don't ask is because of our own pride, isn't it? Well, I got to get this straightened out. And I've got to do better in order for God to bless me. What a works mentality that is. As if you're going to clean something up and make yourself more acceptable to God. And then you'll obligate Him on some level to bless you. That's just works, isn't it? That's all it is. You're never going to obligate God. You're always going to be on the needy end. You're always going to be a little child that doesn't know how to go in or out. It's just where you're always going to be. So just come, He says, I give liberally and I upbraideth it not. So how does God see your circumstances? If God gives us wisdom, we'll see them the same way He sees them. Pro video. That's how He sees them. How does God see Christ? Oh, everybody's got different view of who Jesus Christ is, but I want to know Him by what God says about Him. I don't want to have a caricature's view of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I don't want to pervert His character. I don't want to distort who He is. So what does God say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the first thing we know about the Lord Jesus Christ is God's pleased with Him. He said, He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Come to Him. Rest in Him. He's all. And He's in all. That's who He is. He's a successful Savior. He's not attempting to save men. He's not making an offer of salvation that's somehow dependent upon you to make it effectual. He accomplished what He came to do. He put away the sins of His people. God's pleased with Him. He satisfied the demands of the law. He justified His people. All those that the Father chose in the covenant of grace before the world ever began. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled and ratified all the necessary elements of that covenant. And what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, He didn't offer Himself to us. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't offering Himself to you on the cross. He was offering Himself up to the Father. And when He said, "It is finished," He was talking to the Father. When He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit," He was talking to the Father. When He ascended back into glory, He took with Him the names of those for whom He lived and died, presented them before God. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's ever living to make intercession for His people. He laid His life down for the sheep. That's who He is. He's the glorious I Am. And that means He's not like us in any way. He's not dependent on anything. He exists within Himself. And He's accomplished what He came to do, which was the salvation of His people. "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people." That's who He is. That's who God says He is. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's everything in salvation. He's the hope of our salvation in the covenant of grace. God placed us in Christ before the world ever began. He's the Lamb that was slain in the video. That moving picture, if you will, that God made before time ever began, Christ was in it. He was in it as the Lamb that was slain. And what He did in time was accomplishing what God had purposed in eternity. And that's who He is. He came into this world. He was on a mission, wasn't He? And He never flinched. And Isaiah said, "He's not discouraged. He shall not fail, and He's not discouraged." And what did the Father say in Isaiah chapter 42? "Behold, My servant, the one whom I uphold, mine elect, the one that I've placed My Spirit on." That's the Anointed One. He came in the full power of the Spirit of God in order to accomplish the salvation of God's elect. That's who He is. And any other Jesus is just another Jesus. It's just a figment of men's imagination. That's all He is. He's not the Christ of Scripture. How often we lose sight of that? How often we lose sight of Him? How often we revert back to our Pharisaical ways? How often we get these thoughts, "Well, I could somehow make God more pleasing towards me if I would do this or do that. Or I could obligate God in some way." Or we fashion God in an idolatrous way. Or we make something, we bring another God before Him. We just do, don't we? Why? Because we lack wisdom. Because we don't see things the way God sees them. We're in this world, we're looking out of these natural eyes into this natural world that we live, and we're prone to interpret things in a natural way. And God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and My ways are not your ways." Lord, would You give me wisdom? Would You give me wisdom to believe that You are in absolute, total control of all my circumstances for my good, for my salvation, and for Your glory? Lord, I lack that wisdom. And I know I've asked for it 1,000 times, but I need it again. I don't know how to talk to this person if you don't give me wisdom. I don't know how to deal with this problem that I've got in business without your wisdom. I don't know how to deal with my spouse or my husband. I don't know how to do it. I just can't. I don't know how to raise my kids. Lord, I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I'm in this world and I need your wisdom. You said you give it liberally and you won't upbraid with it. I know, Lord, I know I've asked for it before and I've squandered what you gave me. I've abused your grace. And you've got every right to hold that against me, except that it is impossible for you to lie. And here's your promise. You give liberally and you upbraideth it not. Lord, I don't know what else to do but trust that you are faithful to your word. You're faithful? It's not the way I would treat other people. The Lord is the only hope that I've got. The only hope that I've got. I need a shepherd. I need one to guide me. I need a Savior. I need to see Christ for who He is. I need to believe that He's all and in all. And I need you to keep me from going back to the law or going back to Egypt or thinking that the leeks and the garlics and the melons of Egypt are better than the manna that you've sent from heaven. How oftentimes I put more value on worldly things than I do on the spiritual. Why? Because I lack wisdom. Because I can't see things the way you see them unless you enable me to. Unless you give me eyes of faith, I won't see it. I'll just interpret everything as I see it. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. You know the word fullness and the word complete in that verse is the same word? That means that you are as full in Christ as He is of the Godhead. Isn't that glorious? He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You don't have any problem with that, right? And you are full as He is in Him. What does God say about us? I need God's wisdom to see me as I really am. And I need to believe what God has said about me. I'm so prone to pride. I'm so prone to lift myself up and to think that I'm, you know, that others owe me or others have offended me or justify myself with other men, you know. How does God see me? How does He see me? Well, outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, I am what I am. I'm a dumb, dirty, defenseless, dependent, directionless sheep. That's just what I am. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I have no righteousness of my own. Outside of Christ, I'm spiritually dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm under the curse of God outside of Christ. I'm an idolater. I've set myself up on the throne of God. That's what I'll do. And how oftentimes we do it. Vile, undone, sinful, blind, halt, withered, impotent. Lord, I have no power. The natural man's not going to see himself that way, is he? He's going to compare himself to himself and he's going to think he's getting better. Or he's going to go around comparing himself to other men and think that he is better. So what is wisdom? Seeing our circumstances, seeing Christ, and seeing ourselves as God says we are. And only when we see ourselves that way will we find ourselves fleeing to Christ for mercy. Now, if it wasn't for the pro video, if we hadn't always been in Christ, and if He had not loved us with an everlasting love, then all those things that we just talked about to describe our sinful condition would be reasons for God to show His wrath toward us. But in spite of what we are, He pities us. He pities us. He reckons us to be perfect. He told that woman at the well, or she said, her testimony, remember? I had somebody recently, I was telling them about my experience in religion, and they had asked me a question about something, and I told them, and they said, oh, I want to hear more of you. I love testimonies. I love testimonies. Well, here's my testimony. He told me all things that ever I did. He told me that outside of Him, everything I've ever done is sin. And He told me that in Christ, everything that I've ever done is perfect righteousness. He told me all things that ever I did. And that's how God sees us, isn't it? If He doesn't see us in Christ, then we have no hope. And it's not a matter of, well, I'm not a sinner anymore because I'm a saint. No. No. I know this seems to be a contradiction to the natural man, but here we come back to wisdom, seeing things as God sees them. We're not trying to reconcile sinners and saints. We're just saying that we're both. We're both. And you can't be a sinner unless you're a saint. You can't be a saint unless you're a sinner. They're one and the same person, aren't they? That's how God sees me. How does God see salvation? If we're to have wisdom, then we have to see things like God sees them. How does God see salvation? Well, Romans chapter 9 says that all they whom He foreknew, all those that He placed His love on in the covenant of grace before time ever began, all that He ever foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whew. That's how God sees salvation? Yeah. And people say, well, you believe in predestinate? Well, sure I do. Sure I do. I believe in a God who has the right and the power to determine everything before it ever happens. That's what makes Him God. He said, I change not. He's the same yesterday, eternity past, today, present, and tomorrow, eternity future. He hasn't changed. He's exactly the same. And everyone that He foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And everyone that He predestinated, He called effectually. He made them willing in the day of His power. He caused them to believe. He brought them to them to Himself. You won't come if He doesn't make you come. Coming to Christ, contrary to what they say in religion, is not a choice. It's not a choice. If you have a choice to either come to Christ or not come to Christ, you will choose not to come to Christ. The natural man has no interest in the things of Christ. Not the Christ of the Bible. Now, he's fabricated his own, you know, imaginary Jesus, but He's got to make us come. He's got to call us, doesn't He? He's got to make us to be sinners and call us to Himself. And all that he did call, he justified. He justified. You know what that word means? Now, sometimes we say justified means just if I'd never sinned. And you know, that's okay. But to be justified means that you never sin. You never sin. You're justified in the presence of God. All the sins of all of God's people have been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he says, I've separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, and I remember them no more. That's what God does, the saving, doesn't he? He's got to do all of it. He's got to elect us. He's got to call us. He's got to redeem us. He's got to regenerate us. He's got to sanctify us. He's got to keep us. He's got to present us to himself in glory. That's why Jonah said, salvation's of the Lord. It's all of God. It's all of God. And if we're going to be saved, he's going to do it all. Every bit of it. And the natural man won't have that. He won't have it. He's going to put his hand on his salvation somewhere. I'm going to touch it. I'm going to exercise my will and my works and my wisdom. And he won't have. Somebody asked me recently, why would somebody not want a part of this gospel? And I said, because it strips him of his glory. It humbles him. It makes him real. It gives all the glory to Christ. And men by nature hate Christ. They want to rob him of his glory. If God's going to save, he's going to do it all in Christ. So if God's done this, what shall we say then? Here's what we say. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Yea, rather that was crucified, Christ died and was risen again. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that God put away the sins of his people and saved them. The life and death and burial and resurrection of Christ was not an attempt to save sinners. It wasn't an offer of salvation to be received or rejected by us. It was an accomplished work by a God who is all-powerful. That's what God says about salvation. So any idea that creeps into our minds that's contrary to that, that's why we have to keep hearing the gospel, isn't it? Because we're so prone to think that, well, you know, there's something that I can do. There's something. And there's not. Lord, give me wisdom. I can't see my circumstances in thy providence if you don't give me wisdom. I can't see Christ in his glory if you don't give me wisdom. I can't see myself for who I really am if you don't give me wisdom. I can't see salvation for what it really is. A work of grace accomplished by a glorious, all-powerful God who loves his people. I can't see it. I can't. I was talking to a pastor today, and we were just lamenting over how discouraging it is that men can come and sit and listen for years and not hear. They just don't hear. And it just confirms that truth comes by divine revelation. God has to do it. Men will sit there and they can recite the doctrine, and they can, you know, quote some Bible verses and never. God has to do it. He has to do that work of regeneration. And he has to do it for me. And my greatest need right this minute is to be saved. Right now, I need to be saved. Now, that kind of talk just confuses people in religion, doesn't it? They don't understand it. Well, I thought you took care of that already. Lord, if you don't give me wisdom, I know how prone I am. I'll forget everything I've ever heard from you. I'll forget it all. How many times the seeds of the gospel have been scattered and the next day you felt like the roadside, you know, the birds of the air came and plucked them away. You rejoiced in them for a while. They sprung up for a while. They showed some growth and some enthusiasm. And then the heat of the sun came and they withered away. Have you not had enough of those experiences to know that if God doesn't keep you, you won't be kept? And if God doesn't save you, you won't be saved. And if He doesn't give you wisdom, you will be a fool. You'll be like everybody else in the world. What does God say about the world? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what God says about it. You know, we get so caught up in this world, don't we? And we measure the success of our life by what we've achieved or what we haven't achieved, or what we've learned, what we haven't learned, or how our kids turn out. And we use worldly standards, don't we? Because we're in this world. And if the Lord doesn't give us wisdom, we will measure everything by the measuring stick of this world. We just will. What does God say about the world? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He calls it this present evil world. And He's made it absolutely clear that this world in which we live is slated in God's providence for destruction. Now, if you knew that something was going to be destroyed, would you invest in it? But we do, don't we? Why? Because we lack wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom. I need to be able to see this world for what it is and this life for what it is. If you don't remind me of its vanity, if you don't teach me of how life is a vapor, I'll just put my roots down right here in this world and I'll make this world my home. I need wisdom. I need wisdom to set my affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I need wisdom to look for another city. I won't do it. A city whose builder is God and whose foundation is God. That's not this world at all, is it? Here's what God says about this world in the book of Isaiah. The nations, plural, that means the United States of America and Spain and France and Russia and China. The nations are a drop in the bucket to me. All the wealth of the world, all the power of the world, all the riches of the world, God says, are a drop in the bucket to me, counted as a small dust on the balance. Can you see it now? Here's the balance scale. And we're weighing things out to see what's valuable and what's important. And God says all the nations of the world are like a little piece of dust on one of the balances. Now, if the nations are but a drop in the bucket and the dust on the balance, what's that say about your car? What's that say about your house? You see? But we get so bound to these things, don't we? Lord, would you give me wisdom? would you give me wisdom? I need it again. So that I can see things as you see them. So that I can see my circumstances. I can see myself. I can see Christ. I can see salvation. I can see this world as you see it. And believe that it is so. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would do just that for us. By your mercy and your grace, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 334 in a hardback hymnal. Let's stand.
Heart of mine own heart, whatever befall.